I am to have the privilege of introducing a good friend who formally would be introduced as Dr. William Augustus Jones, Jr. Bill Jones is one of those human beings you want to know, you will be privileged to know. He is one of those ministers of the gospel who speaks with wisdom and understanding and power. And if I did not tell you that, you would discover it for yourself in a little bit. But I tell you about him because this is one of those privileges I have longed for. I thought I was going to lose it because after this was all set up, it became necessary for me to go on to Alabama, and only in the last bit did I discover a way to be here this morning to introduce him to you. Dr. Jones is a native of Louisville, Kentucky. I didn't know anybody was a native of Louisville. I thought we'd all come from somewhere. He's a graduate of the University of Kentucky, a graduate of Crozier Theological Seminary. He holds honorary doctorates from various institutions, Benedict College, Columbia, South Carolina, the doctorate of ministry from Colgate, Rochester, Bexley Hall, Crozier Seminary in Rochester. He's done special studies at the University of Lagos in Nigeria and the University of Ghana. He is an author, and I shan't read the list of things that he has written. He served as a visiting professor of practical theology at Colgate, Rochester, at Union Theological Seminary, at Wesley Theological Seminary, at Princeton Theological Seminary. Theological schools sometime live in ivory towers, but we're not all stupid. We know when there is a man who has a message and has something to say, and Bill Jones has. He has honors that take up a half a page here, and I shan't read them, but Man in the News by the New York Times, Man of the Year by the Brooklyn JCs, Outstanding Young Men of America, Outstanding Brooklynite for 1970. The world is not always smart, but they know when there is a real man in their midst. He has been since 1962 the pastor of the Bethany Baptist Church of Brooklyn, New York. He said he went there when he was a very young man, and you'll have to believe that, but he has been God's man all the way. I have many things I'd like to say about him. He's been a leader in the Baptist World Alliance, the president of the Progressive National Baptist Convention, but I want you to hear my friend whom I brag when I say my friend, Bill Jones. We hear you, sir, with prayer in our heart that God will speak through you and with confidence that you are God's man.
Mr. President, members of faculty, students, all of you, my comrades in the faith, what a delight it is to leave the madness of New York and come to Kentucky where the living is easy. I can say that with some degree of authority, since my biological and spiritual roots are firmly planted in Kentucky soil. I must confess that when I boarded a plane in Atlanta this morning at 6 o'clock, and winged my way here, I had to ask myself, am I crazy or committed? Probably a little of both. I made a very serious decision while Dr. McCall was presenting me just a moment ago. I'll let you in on it. I've decided that when I approach the city eternal, if I encounter any entry problems, I will look around for Dr. Duke McCall. I believe he can get me in. He, without question, is a gracious and generous spirit, and it's such a joy to come to this institution where he has given such creative leadership for better than 30 years. It is also a joy to share with him as he leads us in the worldwide fellowship of Baptists, the Baptist World Alliance. He wrote a letter to me many months ago, and when my secretary read it, she said, "Does this man recognize the risk he's running?" He had a line in there that said, in substance, "I want you to preach in the chapel at Southern Seminary the same way you preach at Bethany in Brooklyn." Now, my secretary was making reference to the time factor. You see, I come out of a tradition which says you finish when you get through. There is some element of risk at work here today, but I assure you that I believe that a sermon can be immortal without being everlasting. I want today to talk for a little while about directions for disciples, and what I hope to say is predicated on the passage read for the scripture lesson, those verses out of the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Directions for disciples. Across the centuries, certain mythologies have grown up around the person and character of Jesus the Christ. In our glorification of him who is the Son of God, we have often painted him in celestial colors, colors which he himself never desired. In a word, we have dwelt almost exclusively on his divinity and nearly obliterated his humanity. We have honored the cosmic Christ and almost ignored the Galilean peasant. Jesus was and is the Son of God, but almost always he referred to himself as Son of Man. He fully merits our best adoration and highest exaltation. But as I read the gospel narratives, I get the feeling that it is his desire that we meet him initially as a man on the move, as the field preacher from Galilee. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue ought confess. But in our bowing, we should never become blind to his humanity, a humanity that was touched by other humans and even tempted by the wiles of the devil. His was a humanity not unlike our own, pained and perplexed, tempted and tried, liked and disliked. His was a pilgrimage over rough terrain. He was fully exposed to evil and enigma. He was so thoroughly human that they got him one day. They whipped him and walked him from a courtyard out to Calvary. And on a hill of horror, beneath a darkened sky, above a trembling earth, and in the midst of mad men, his humanity was pricked by thorns and pierced by nails. They killed him, they murdered him, they crucified him on Calvary. Of course, God raised him 3 days later amid the golden splendor of a Sunday sunrise, and he later ascended on high in power. But in order to really appreciate his ascendancy, you must first appreciate his agony. The pre-Calvary drama is essential to the post-Calvary dominion. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the postlude to his days as a man among men. There never lived a person more human than Jesus of Nazareth. His humanness, yes, that's the word, his humanness was his primary handicap. Had he come to the world claiming absolute divinity, he wouldn't have had such a terrible time. You recall that the notion of many different divinities was alive in the empire. Had he placed himself in the ranks of other deities, even Rome would have made room for him. He would have been given a place in the pantheon. But he didn't do it that way. Though he came from the top down, he also came from the bottom up. In fact, he came from so far down that one of his biographers declared he came up through 40 and two generations. While certain Greeks were delving in philosophy and while the Romans were trying to conquer the world, and while certain others were corrupting religion, God was on his way to a stable in Bethlehem. He broke in, as it were, on our pilgrimage from beneath. His birth took place in a dirty barn on a dusty road somewhere between Hebron and Jerusalem. His hometown was the slum section of Galilee. He had this strange proclivity for hanging out with the world's worst. Many of his disciples came from the ranks of the rejected. He loved to sit and sup with sinners. He and his men went about without wallets, living mainly on handouts. In a real sense, they were on the Galilean welfare rolls. They were so poverty-stricken that they had to catch fish on one occasion in order to pay Caesar's tax bill. Now, it is the naked truth that most people don't want to look seriously at this rather seamy side of Jesus. They don't want to do it because it hits them and hurts them in ways they do not like. It punctures pride, it assaults arrogance, it brings you down to the horizontal plane. If you see the Jesus of history in his utter humility, it won't let you hug the illusion that you're somebody special or that the kingdom cannot make it without your input. It forces you to understand that in the process of helping others, even in the Lord's name, you're subject to get scarred and wounded. Jesus was a man, as some of the ancient creeds put it, a very man, subject to the pressures and pains common to all men. Jesus had his problems, some very real problems. The preamble to this 10th chapter of Luke makes it quite plain. Jesus was having difficulty with his recruitment program. He was having a terrible time fielding a team. He met with some serious personnel problems. It seems that he had met up with some people who wanted to go with him, but who were not willing to give up in order to get going. They wanted to hold on to what they had. One man met him in the way and was so impressed that he said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." With no hesitation and without equivocation, he declared, "Master, I'll put my feet in your tracks. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go." But Jesus, sensing in the man a definite addiction to certain creature comforts, said, "Sir, apparently you don't fully understand. My program is poverty-stricken. We're not funded. We've received no grant from the local council against poverty. We're not funded. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." That man couldn't go because he wouldn't give up. On the heels of that, a second party heard the master say, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus, in responding to him, created a brand new profession, that of the deceased mortician. Said the master, "Let the dead bury the dead. The kingdom can't afford to wait." Obviously, that person did not go. And shortly thereafter, a third man met Jesus in the way and said with sincerity, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go home and tell the folks farewell. Jesus said in substance, I'd like to have you, sir, but the God movement is moving, and we can't stop the momentum. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I tell you, Jesus was having a terrible time fielding his team. And the very next word is this. After these things, after trying and failing, after recruitment difficulties, after a series of unproductive interviews, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them forth two by two. The volunteer enlistment effort failed, and Jesus had to go to a draft system. He appointed 70 souls as members of the advance party. And with their appointment, he gave some directions for disciples. Evidently, they had been with him for a while in some sort of training program. They had listened and learned. They were members of his portable seminary graduating class. They had some basic understanding of the nature of Messiah's mission, but they still needed directions. All disciples need directions. For the mission to be meaningful and productive, directions are essential. You know, my friends, the kingdom has always suffered violence because of too many who were willing without being wise. Persons full of zeal but devoid of knowledge. Now, conversely speaking, credentials alone are not enough. Diplomas, degrees, and what have you, all of these are vital, but even these have to be supported by clear directions. I know a certain fellow back in Brooklyn who several years ago said to me with great glee, Preacher, I just passed the New York State Real Estate Board exam. I'm going in the real estate business. I've rented a storefront. I've had the sign painted. Well, the sign is still up. He still goes to the facility. That's been 9 or 10 years ago, and he has yet to sell the first house. Credentials alone are not enough. It matters not how well the store is stocked. If you can't move the stock, you're not in business, you're in trouble. For the success is not in the shelving, but in the selling. And how true this is with respect to the gospel enterprise. It is infinitely more true because we deal, you see, with an invisible commodity. Ours is an intangible item. We sell the ways of God to people. We represent a Christ who elects not to make a personal appearance. And although you believe in the product, you need to know what to do with it. Otherwise, your sound is uncertain, your sales pitch unclear, and you do violence to the movement. So Jesus said, you have your credentials. Pass the basic course, but credentials alone are not enough. You need some definite directions. Basic to everything, said the master, is your need to know the nature of the adversary. That's basic. That's fundamental. This is no sentimental journey. We're not headed for a picnic. We're not playing games. My father's strategy is one of encounter and confrontation. God is on a collision course with the kingdoms of this world. That's why when I was born in Bethlehem, Herod trembled on his throne and all of Judea shook with him. You must be aware of the nature of the adversary. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You have to deal with the demonic. You face a damnable coalition, a religio-political combat. You have to grapple with the politics of Rome and the religion of Jerusalem. Tent maker from Tarsus echoed the master in his declaration, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We often have to deal with sick sociologies based on faulty anthropologies, which emanate from false theologies. Colin Morris, in talking about those who control the resources of the human order and engineer wars and rig markets, said they can and will reverse the miracle at Cana and turn wine into water. They are so decadent as to make ancient Byzantium seem like the New Jerusalem, and yet so decent that even when they are clubbing you to death, you feel impelled to apologize for spilling blood on their carpet. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The enemy is evil. His host is hostile. His sword is sharp. He'll seek to devour your very soul. You go to face the wolf pack. And I want to give you some directions for dealing with wolves. They're simple but supreme. First of all, says Jesus, I want you to travel lightly. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoe. Don't become encumbered. Make your load so light that you'll always be mobile. Don't become bogged down in structure-bound destinies. Don't get caught up in the rigidity of institutions. And every preacher ought guard himself and herself against that poignant reality. Every day of my life, I have to say to myself, watch out! Don't you become wrapped up in Bethany Church. Wear Bethany as a loose garment. And never forget your own temporariness. I don't know how it is with you, but I'm terribly temporary and utterly transitory. Already grave space has been reserved for me in some silent cemetery, and the reservation has been made without the privilege of cancellation. Travel lightly. There'll be times when you'll have to evade evil. You'll have to get around pitfalls and snares and stumbling blocks. So travel lightly. Secondly, said the master, as you go, waste no time. He put it this way, salute no man by the way. Jesus was speaking in the Oriental vernacular, and those of you who've been to the Orient know that greetings take a considerable amount of time in that part of the world. I have Japanese friends, and when I speak to them, it takes them about 10 minutes to say good morning. That's a sign of their gentility and of their graciousness. But Jesus says, yet don't get caught up in trivial ceremonialism. When you go to some hospitable house, abide there. Don't run from house to house. For if you do, you'll become involved in the mad atmosphere of idle chatter. Don't waste time, for time is precious. Time is fleeting. Time is ephemeral. You've got it, and then you don't have it. James said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. The psalmist declared, there's but a step between me and death. Some soul, unknown but certainly not unwise, declared, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Don't waste time. And finally, said the master, accept kindness, but depart unkindness. If you enter a town and the people are receptive and hospitable, receive it with gratitude. Eat their food, heal their sick, bring salvation to their souls. Tell them the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But if they receive you not, walk out on Main Street. Lift up your feet and shake the dust off your feet. And as you make your exit, be sure to tell them you missed it. You had a chance at eternity, but you missed it. The kingdom of God came your way, and you rejected it. You don't have to tarry with mean folks. You don't have to tabernacle with sinister spirits. I don't require that you take insults and bow to demagogues. If you meet it, shake it, and then make it. Make it to the next place. And when you shake the dust off your feet, my Father's omniscient eye will behold it, and he'll dispatch a convoy of angels from eternity to earth who will collect the dust, carry it back to eternity, and hold it until the day of judgment as an indictment against their souls. That's what the master told the 70. These are the directions for disciples in that age, and also in the present age. Know the nature of the adversary. Travel lightly with no encumbrances. Waste no time in idle affairs. Accept kindness and depart unkindness. I like these directions. How about you? I like them because they prevent you from going off half-cocked. They prepare you for the gospel journey. And heaven knows these are the directions the church now needs. For too many among us are unordered and misdirected. Too many have capitulated to culture. Too many have confused their ultimate allegiances. Too many among us have lowered our voices in order to raise our budgets. We ought to obey God rather than men. Too many of us are simply playing church. I suppose that most of us here today have in the earliness of our lives played church. I used to play church. When I was a young lad, my brother, who's now a New York lawyer, died. Used to spend summers with our maternal grandparents in a little town called Lawrenceburg. You've heard of Lawrenceburg, a major town now in Kentucky. But we used to go to church on the Lord's Day with our grandparents. We'd be in church all day long, up into the night. But on Monday morning, the children of the community would come together and we'd play church. I was the preacher in residence. And I had a pretty good congregation. I had a deacon board, I had a choir. On occasion, we would have baptismal services, and somebody would bring one of those old wash tubs, and we'd fill it with water. Some of my members would bring dogs and chickens and cats. I never will forget one baptismal service. Somebody brought a tomcat, and I tried my best to apply the baptismal formula and baptize that tomcat. I'd raise my hand and say, "I baptize you, Tom, in the name of the Father." But the cat refused to cooperate. He clawed and screamed and squirmed. And finally, one of my young deacons, Tommy McKee, who was about 8 years of age, looked at me and said, "Bill, don't try to baptize that tomcat. Just sprinkle him and let him go on to hell." Playing church. Now I believe with all of my heart that when little children play church, heaven smiles and God gets some glory out of it. But those of us who've been on the road for a while, those of us who've been dug up by the plowshares of the gospel, those of us who've had a rendezvous with the Christ of God, those of us who went by Calvary and claimed our inheritance, have no business playing church. We're supposed to be on the Jesus team. We ought to be advancing the claims of our Christ. And I declare unto you, if you follow his directions, you will not fail. To be sure, you'll be bumped and buffeted about on occasion, but you will not fail. You'll be jolted and jarred by an uneven journey, but you will not fail. For as you go forth to tell the good news, you will walk not alone. The Holy Spirit will go with you. Goodness and mercy will be your traveling companions. Angels will attend you. He'll give you bread in a barren land. He'll make your enemy your footstool. He'll prepare your table in the presence of your enemies. And above all else, he'll bless your work. Those 70 went out, and later they came back. They returned with smiles on their faces and rejoicing in their hearts. They returned with a glowing report. They said, "Lord, we went out there at your word and on your word, and we discovered that things were just as you promised. But Lord, we learned something else. We learned that even the devils are subject unto us through your name." But Jesus said, "Hold it right there. Don't you get excited about your petty successes. I know all about it. When man first fell, I saw it all. Why, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So don't get excited. Just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Be thankful that you're on my team. Take delight in your discipleship. Oh, that's it, my friends. If you follow his directions, you will falter, but you will not fail. And I declare unto you, you will have no trouble at all when you get to the gate. A certain British cleric dreamt that he died one night and went up to heaven. As he approached one of the gates to the city, I don't know which gate it was. The apocalypse tells us that there are 12, three in the east, three in the west, three in the north, three in the south. I do not know which was his gate. If you get there, any gate will do. But when he approached his gate, he was halted by the gatekeeper, who asked, "What did you do while in the earth that qualifies your admittance to heaven?" The preacher quickly answered, "I preached over 3,000 sermons." "I'm sorry, sir, but there's no record of your preaching here." "Did you do anything else that qualifies your admittance to heaven?" He thought a little while before answering the second time and then said, "I led 3 congregations in the building of new church structures." "I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of your building here. Did you perchance do anything else that qualifies your admittance to this land of pure delight?" Preacher thought for a long time before answering the third time, but at long last he responded, saying, "I wrote some books dealing with Christian basics." "I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of your writing here." With that, the disappointed cleric did an about-face and started that long march towards the opposite end of eternity. When suddenly the gatekeeper cried out, "Wait a minute, mister! Are you the man who fed the sparrows?" "Why, yes, but what does that have to do with it?" "Well, come on in. The master of the sparrows wants to see you." "Inasmuch," said the master, "as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it also unto me. Feed the sparrows. Let the word become flesh in you, even as it became flesh in the eternal Christ of God. Amen." Now may God Almighty Father, Son, and Spirit, be with you and in you, and work his purposes through you, today, tomorrow, so long as life shall last. May he then bring you unto himself in the place of his perfect habitation, that land beyond sun, moon, and stars, where day neither dawns nor darkens, through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Amen.